Take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I like to say Ephesians chapter 5. I've read Ephesians chapter 5 three times this weekend, so my mind is in that. But Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 7 right now. We're going to go all the way to 6-2 as we look at this. But as we come to this passage, it's really been a passage that, as I began to study this week and think about the passage I preached this morning, the one I did Wednesday night, of the fact that something we've talked a lot about here at the church, and we're living in a time when there's so many different denominations, so many different churches that are within the same denomination, and we do so many different things, but do we really do what God wants us to do? I mentioned to the group Wednesday night, and I don't take this the wrong way when I say this, but I was talking to a friend of mine in a different church, and they had celebrated the Lord's Supper last Sunday, and in that church, I wasn't expecting the answer I got, I guess, but I said, well, what kind of bread do you use for the Lord's Supper? And they said, regular bread. And I said, regular bread? You mean it's got leaven in it? It's bread like you eat a sandwich on? And he said, yeah, it's just regular bread. And that just kind of, some of you are looking at me the same way that I looked at him. Because the scripture is very plain that it's unleavened bread, that it has no yeast, because yeast symbolizes sin. And for us to take a piece of bread, but again, I know where they're coming from. I know the background of it. And that's not saying that they're wrong or anything, but it just, the illustration to that just really caught me off guard. And so there's things like that. But then there's the things that we do out of ritual, that we sing four songs. And our fourth one is going to be the stand-up song. Whether we take an offering or not in the Baptist church, we're going to stand up on number four. You know, I like it sometimes when we change it up a little bit. Stand up on number two. Especially if you're singing stand up for Jesus. It's hard to sit down, and stand up. So I think that's the case. But also, as we were talking this morning, and I brought up the fact about with Joshua, that think again the fact of God's view of following Him. God's view of following Him completely, that He's led them into the promised land. They've crossed the Jordan River. The enemies are before them. They're in the enemy's land that God has promised them. And he said, oh, God almost says, wait a minute, Joshua, I want you to circumcise every male that's of battle age thing. All of those that have not been circumcised for 40 years, I want you to do that. Now, we're all adults in here, and I'm not going into the details of what that means, but I'm going to tell you something. That is going to be painful. Scripture tells us that it's painful, that those men were going to be hampered from accomplishing anything for many days. So God is saying, trust me, Joshua, you're the military leader. I'm giving you the land, but by the way, I want the men to be prepared to be my people. To the covenant I made with them many years ago, to fulfill that covenant, I want them ready. And they can't be ready until they accomplish this outward sign of an inward perspective. And then, as I said this morning, they do that, then they take the Passover meal. Again, a covenant that was made between them and God that was showing God passing over in Egypt to remember what God had done before. I think we need to realize, as we'll look at this passage, as I'll read these verses in a moment, that we walk true to what God wants us to do. Not necessarily what we like, what a group says we should do, but what God says we should do. And that's what we're going to look at. So let's stand and read God's Word. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 of chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes. Walk prudently when you go into the house of God. Draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity, but fear God. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we come tonight, I give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. Father, that we understand that when we come into your place of worship, that we're in your presence. That, Father, the words we sing, the words that we pray in prayer, the words that our hearts utter, Father, are going before you. That we mean what we say. If we say that we're Christian, that we're living it out. If we say that we're going to do something before you, making a vow before you, that we do that, Father. Father, I pray that we would be a people of God and that we would be changed, that we would get out of the old lifestyle and into the new. It would be a new creature in the fact of serving you, Father. I give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for what you're going to do. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we walk prudently when we go into the house of God. We walk circumspectively. We walk paying attention to what we're to do, he's talking about here, that we think about this. Now, I understand as Solomon, if he's the preacher that wrote this, we need to think again contextually, what did it mean to go into the house of God? For Solomon or David or any of those of that time, especially Solomon, the temple would have probably been built by the time this was written. And when they walked into the temple complex, they were going into the presence of God. They would go to that area in the center that would have been the holy of holy, the holy place and the holy of holies, where God's presence. I've showed you several weeks ago and talked about the Ark of the Covenant, that God's presence was there. So it says when you go to that place, pay attention. That you understand that you're there before God and do it circumspectively. Now, in the 21st century, and because we're on this side of the cross and after the day of Pentecost, after the death, burial, and resurrection, we need to understand that God's presence is in us. But when we come together to worship as the church, God's presence is among us. And when we come together, we should come together in love, care for one another, and reaching out. And that what we do when we come here should be that. When that person comes in that maybe doesn't talk like we do, because they haven't been raised in the church, we love them. We kind of show them how to walk. Maybe their clothes don't match what we think they should. We don't just say, don't wear that. We kindly show them and teach them because they may not understand it. That may be all they have. And so to hurt their feelings would not be what God wants us to do, but say it with love and care. And to show them how to dress properly, to work with it. You know, and I struggle with this one that I'm fixing to say, but, you know, I was just raised that when you come in a building, you take your caps off. We talked about that this morning and things. But there's a group today in some of our churches that wear their cowboy hats. And so I've seen a preacher preach with a cowboy hat on. I didn't listen to a word he said. Because my mind, I mean, I sit in your pews, you know, I sit where y'all do sometimes. And I'm like, how could he disgrace God by wearing a hat in the building? I mean, I was raised cowboys for sure. If you wore a cowboy hat, it came off the moment you came in the building. You know, I just think that. And so but we need to really think about when we come into God's house that we do it in the right attitude. We're here to worship God. We're not here to see who's got the fanciest clothes or what went on last week in our lives. We're here in the presence of God to see that take place. You know, he says that, draw near to hear rather than sacrifices. Now, we're in the Old Testament when we're reading, but he's saying, God is saying, I don't want your sacrifices. I want you to hear what I have to say. Peter, I want you to catch fish, but not those kind of fish. I want you to catch people. Peter, I want you to hear what I have to say. Church, we need to hear what God wants to say. And one of the things I think as the church that we have to realize is we need to be listening to God's Word. If I can stand up here, I told some of you this earlier, but I've got a friend of mine that is a pastor, and I'm praying for him right now, and I don't think anybody knows where he's at and things, but the church kind of talked to him about that you know, Pastor, we'd like for you to do more topical sermons. He's preaching to the Gospel of John also. He says, they said, you need to stop John and do something else. That's the way they said it. And what they were wanting is the topical issues of the world and things. I understand that, and those are great to listen to, but you can listen to them on the radio. Amen. The thing I have a problem with, it because I've got flesh in me, is it takes a lot more work for me to prepare them, to do them correctly. But the problem is the topics are going to be all about what I want to preach about. I'm going to pick on some topics that I want to talk about. And it takes a lot of preparation to do that. And that's really what I was at a meeting this week, and they're like, well, why don't we hear this in about Muslims in our churches? Well, I'm not sure that we really need to talk about Muslim evangelism in Bells, Texas as a Sunday morning over and over topic. As something down the road, I understand in a teaching, I can understand it. But what we needed to realize, and why I do what I do on Sunday morning, why I preach the New Testament on Sunday morning, is because we don't know who's going to come in here. And when there's visitors, they need to know Jesus. And we're going to preach Jesus till He comes back. That's what He told us to preach. That cross meant something, and so we need to preach it. We need to let people hear it. One thing about it, you got me, and as long as you got me, I'm going to preach that message. Because that's the only message that's going to change lives. My words are not going to change lives. Me doing a topical sermon is not going to do it. But God's word will change lives. And on Sunday mornings, I'm going to preach, here's the message. Hear it. Give your life to God. That's what needs it. Now, Sunday night, we're going to do a message like this because we need to hear the same thing, I think, of knowing God. Verse 2, he says, do not be rash with your mouth, but let your heart utter anything hate. Do not let your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. You know, sometimes we like to hear ourselves talk. And he's saying, no, listen instead of talk. That takes, you know, being a nail, that's in tighter blood in the nail. I have a tendency to want to talk too much. Just ask my wife. So sometimes I have to sit back and listen and think. And stuff. But we need to realize that. And I think that's the thing. We do more of it now than we probably have in the past, but you know, sometimes I think the church needs a moment of silence. And that's why I would like Blake coming up and having prayer and adding some prayer time. And when we do that, that's time for you to get alone with God. You know, and don't get me wrong, I love the worship. That's not the point. But the point is sometimes we get all built up about how we're singing songs or what we're doing than really seeing God. And sometimes I think we need quietness to do that, to have less words and more about serving Him. And I think that's what he's talking about here in verse 2. As we look at verse 3, you know, and his quote says this, I am already accepted through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and now it is my privilege to worship God the way He wants to be worshipped. I want to reread that. I am already accepted through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and now it is my privilege to worship God the way He wants to be worshipped. I think we need to realize that we pray, and our praying is that we pay attention to God, that we watch our steps as we enter the sanctuary, and that we listen to the truth of His Word. Proverbs 30 tells us, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His Word, lest He rebuke you, and you be found a liar. Luke 10:38 says, now it happened as they entered a certain village, a certain woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house, and she sat, and her sister Mary also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His Word. In John 6:68, Peter says, and answers the Lord, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, you've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Church, this book is what we have. This week I heard the man that was from Iraq that was raised Muslim and worshipped the Islamic faith and came to faith in Christ. And his point is that we've got to tell the Christians that the problem is this is God that's speaking to us. that we serve a God that is real, and the fact of that. And so we need to realize that. But when we're saved, the fact of that it's our privilege to worship God, that He wants to be worshipped. Throughout this book, especially in the Old Testament, we see God calling the nation of Israel to worship Him, to come to the temple, to be there in His presence, to worship, to do the sacrifices. That was to show us, I think, how we're to do it today, that we still have a privilege to worship God. When I read Revelation, and as we preach through Revelation, we're going to spend eternity worshiping God, so we should be doing it on this side of heaven. That's what He's calling us to do, and the importance of that. For dreams comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. I love this statement. I kind of brought it out a little bit this morning. If you sing it like you mean it, but if you crossed out the like, sing it because you mean it. You know, how many times do we say, stand up to Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. But we're not acting like soldiers of the cross. We're too worried about our own problems. We're not worried about being the military people that we're to be to take the message to a lost and dying world. And we want to sit down and let somebody else do the work. Now, I know that some of you say, well, preacher, I've put in my time. I've done that. And I keep telling you, I understand that age might be playing a factor in that, but you can still pray. And as we're studying in three or four of our Sunday school classes in the study on revival, prayer is the basis for how we'll have revival and the events that's taking place. We're seeing some results. We've already seen some results. I know I saw Steve Rice again this week, and he still talks about that Sunday night service. And we both agree it wasn't anything either one of us did or that group from Southeastern did. It was really what God did through the prayers of many of you leading up to the 40 days of prayer that we did for that night and thing. And so when we saw those kids come down, you were as much a part of that because of your prayer as those that had preached the message or those that had invited them. That's what we've got to understand. And so we need to see that when we come to church, is it just turning to the same old faithful hymns that we always do, or do we really mean it from the depths of our heart? Do we really sing it because we mean it? Amazing Grace. You know, how can you sing Amazing Grace? And I love when Fred says, we're going to sing all five verses. And he said, I may misword you, Fred, but he's like, how can you sing Amazing Grace and not sing all five verses? You know, because every word of Amazing Grace means something. Well, every song, because we're saved, should mean something to us that has been based off of Scripture and the importance of that, and us meaning it because of that very thing of the Word of God, and see that take place. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, I believe it is, it's written, and when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard, for they have many words. Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him. Then He tells us how to pray. You know, my question to us is, when we pray to God, is it always the same thing, or do we put some Scripture to it? Do we have a different prayer for different times? What kind of words do we use? I think that's key for us to think through that. I know that many of you think, well, I pray the same prayer every time. I try to change it up because I don't want to do that. I don't want to use the same words over and over. But I think that's key for us to think through. You know, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. You know, we don't need to be playing games with God. Now, in the Old Testament, if you made a vow to God, you should repay it. We see that over and over. In the New Testament, I think it's the same thing. And for us. You know, I struggle with this one, especially when we're helping different people and they come in and say, you know, I'm going to pay you back, preacher. I'm going to pay you back when we do benevolence. I wish they wouldn't tell me that. Because I'm like, you're saying a vow, not to this preacher. That's God's money. And if you don't mean to do it, don't do it. Now, a lot of the people do pay us back, and I understand. But more times than not, they're just telling me that to see if I'll help them anyway. And things. But people, we need to to realize that if we're saying a vow to God, you know, it's, again, I apologize. I've talked about marriage since Friday night, so it's kind of on my mind. But when I talk to them about it's a lifetime commitment when we get married, and we need to think about that our words mean something, that our words are to truly mean something. That's the thing that we have in our world today. That might not be the case, but God knows what you mean. If you're going to make a vow to God, be sure that you're not playing games with Him, because He knows what you're doing. You may fool the people, but you won't fool God. And so we need to see that and understand the importance of that. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error, and that it is all vanity, but fear God. Proverbs 1:7 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That we fear God. That's a word that I think we need to understand better and better, what it means to fear God. You know, God has impressed on me that knowledge of realizing that my words mean something. Especially when I became called as a pastor and things, and if we're a teacher, it's kind of what I'm going to talk about next week. You know, when we're teaching others, God, we're under a higher accountability. As a Christian, I think we're under a higher accountability because God expects us to act like His kids. We need to fear God. We need to realize that there's some things there. And we read the Old Testament and seeing that, you know, I was talking to the kids. I brought the Ark of the Covenant that's on my desk that Melissa got me for Christmas because one of our students wanted to see it. I talked about the nursing home and they wanted to see it. And I told the story of how it was God's presence and they weren't to touch it. And then I said, you remember the story in the Bible where it was about to fall off in the river and a man reaches up and he dies from what was a good act. I mean, he didn't want it to get wet. He thought God's presence is going to... But he died because God is one that we need to fear. And I think we see God as love, and He is love. But He also deserves to be worshipped righteously and holy, and that we fear Him in doing that. As we look at the next verses, I'm going to go a little quicker through the rest of this. But in verse 8 it says, if you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in the province, do not marvel at the matter, for high officials watch over high officials and higher officials over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all, even the king is served from the field. The poor oppressed. We keep hearing that terminology used today. As we help more and more in our society and things, and I think this is really national in these verses as we think about it, but then in verses 9 through 12, he talks about the fact of possessions can be vanity. Verse 10 says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not prevent him to sleep. Again, the fact is that in our world today, and we saw it even as in this passage here, that it's more about getting more and more money, get more increases. And I've been watching this carousel of football coaches in the NFL. They fired all of those guys on one day. And the one that they only talk about is the head coach. But my question is, what about all of the assistant coaches that's going to lose their job because the head coach is gone? And then I get to hearing what these college coaches make. You know, one of them to stay at one of the colleges up north got a $1.3 million raise. And he's making like $5 or $6 million to coach college football. It's not supposed to be a money game in college, that's what they say. And you can't tell me that you give up the NFL to stay. Now, if I'm Nick Saban, I'm staying at Alabama. He's crazy to go anywhere else. He's won 3 national championships there. He's already tried Miami, and they run him out of town in a heartbeat. He is right there with Paul Bear Bryant in Alabama now. And they're just going to keep paying him and paying him and paying him. But our world is full of that, that it's more and more about the money than about really worshiping God and understand that. And we all have to work. Don't get me wrong. I'm not one of those that says that we don't. And I think the next verses kind of talk about this as we look at verses 13 and 14. It says, "There is severe evil which I've seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner is to hurt. But those riches perish, though misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand." In verse 15, "As he came from the mother's womb, naked shall he return. To go as he came, he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is severe evil. Just exactly as he came, shall he go. What profit has he if he labored for the wind? All the days he eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger." You know, we're not going to take anything with us. And again, I'm not saying don't work. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying let's not put all of our efforts in getting more and more and more, because we're not going to take it with us. Be sure if that's what God wants you to do, that you understand it. I think that should be more of what is taking place than anything else, that we think through that. Because as verse 15 tells us, we came into this world naked, we're going to go out of this world the same way. We're not going to take anything with us when we go. So the importance of that. The last verses also talk about this in some ways. In the verses we're going to look at, it says in verses 18 and following, "Here is what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink, to enjoy the good of all of his labor which he toils under the sun, all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. For every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage, to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joys of his heart. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself, for of all of his desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is evil affliction." You know, it's good to eat and drink of your labor. That's really what it's talking about there. To enjoy what's going on in your life. It's a gift from God to do that. That we realize that. That it's a joy for our hearts to give back to others. And I know this group is that group that does it. But it's evil when we don't do those things that God is calling us to do and we see it take place. My questions in closing are this. How do you come to worship God? Now I know on a Sunday night crowd, it's kind of like a Wednesday night crowd. You're here to worship God. To get out on a cold night, and I know most of you's got your coats on and things, so it's cold out there, but how do we come to worship God? I think something we need to look at as a church is, how do we come to worship God? You know, we can do all of the things out there that everybody else is doing to draw crowds, but is that really worshiping God? You know, it's kind of like what we're going to talk about next Sunday, what we're going to see this week. Are we really serving the Lord? That's what I see here. Is your life about you or about serving God? And most of you know that what I'm talking about and have seen the fact of this taking place. But as a church, we need to be serving God. That's really what the world is telling us out there, the church world, and that we need to do that we serve God. Is it's as simple as taking food to one of your neighbors that's sick. Or maybe you can't cook. Maybe it's just to pray for them. Maybe it's to grab some of those cards back there on that counter and put a card that said, "We missed you at church." Or, "We hear that you're sick. You've been in the hospital. We've been praying for you. Is there something I can do?" I mean, how long does it take you to write a little card and to put whatever it costs now, 45 cents, whatever a stamp costs and things. But to do that. Or like I said, on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, that one of those kids comes in here and you just give them a hug. You just love on them. Or as we're doing, giving them some food. Because there's so many in our town that aren't able to eat every night of the week. But that is your life about yourself or are you serving God? That we truly give it to Him. Let's close with a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I come humbly before you, Father. Father, I pray that if there's any in this room that do not know you, that they come to know you before it's too late. But Father, most of us know you. And Father, most of us in this room have been serving you for many years and been very faithful. But as we come through this passage, we need to realize that we need to fear God. and in fearing you that we serve you, we worship you, we're a holy people, and we do the things you've called us to do, Father. I give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for it all, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.